Just for a couple of minutes about power and maybe the redefinition of power. From the video, you noticed a man who had reportedly all authority, he thought, over the earth, that Rome really was the power of the whole world at that particular time. He thought because he could sentence someone to death, he had all power. But that's not power. Being able to sentence someone to death, that's not power. Real power is for a person who willingly gives up their life for the benefit of others, even the one who thinks that he has all the power. Jesus comes along and offers himself selflessly for the sins of even the people who would condemn him. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 18 and just maybe talk a little bit about that and share some ideas that I hope would help us. We're delighted to have you with us today. As has been said several times, Debbie McGean was baptized earlier this morning. We celebrate with her. It's great to have Connie with us today. Connie's been ill for some time. She's with us, and then there are others as well. So this might just be the opportunity to stand up where you are, to say good morning to each other, and give a hug to Debbie or to each other, and then we'll come back and spend some time together in the Word. So let's go ahead and do that. I could just picture this scene. Some of us are fans, and I'm sure you're tired of me talking about this gentleman. There are some great theologians in this world, Walter Brueggemann, Anne Lamott, and various other people, Sarah Gaston and so forth. But I've often so enjoyed reading N.T. Wright. I enjoy listening to him. I like his perspective on a variety of things. And one day, he was in London. At that particular time, he was known as the Bishop of Durham. So when he was representing really the government, the Queen at that particular time, from a theological, spiritual point of view, he was late for an appointment. He jumped into a taxi, and the taxi driver recognized the Bishop of Durham, N.T. Wright. And N.T. Wright was in a hurry. He was, if you know, and he's always got something on the go. And he was deep in his notes. And then he noticed that the taxi driver wasn't going anywhere. And the taxi driver turned around and said, you're that religious guy. You're that N.T. Wright guy. And he said, well, yes, I am. And he said, the taxi driver said, I'm not really a spiritual person, but I kind of think, for me, this is my philosophy. If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, basically, everything else is rock and roll, isn't it? Just kind of sums it all up. I don't know all these deep theological thoughts, but if God raised Jesus from the dead, it's okay with me. And so that was an interesting cab ride that he had. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we come to this part of, it's not as easy as it sounds. The price that Jesus paid, he knew what it was all about. Earlier, he says to his disciples, cheer up, I've overcome the world. Well, it sure didn't look like that to his disciples. And when you see that video, whether it's, accurate or not, you get this feeling of this is so sad, and it's a lot of weight, and there's a price that Jesus is paying. But deep in his heart, even though he's physically beaten, he said, this is what I've come for. This is power that Rome thinks that they can control the world can't. And in fact, that he's giving his life for the very people who are taking his life. It is a redefinition of truth and of power. And so in chapter 19, which we'll get to next week, when Jesus is on the cross, in the last words that he says is, it is finished. He's not talking about, now I'm going to die and I'm dead. This is it. This is my last breath. That's not what he means when he talks about it is finished. All of the work that God has sent me to do, it's now done. And this is even before the resurrection. Everything that God has sent me to do, I have done. Selflessly giving myself for others. And then when Jesus is raised from the dead, he's going to say to his disciples and he's going to say to us, now go into the world with this philosophy of selfless giving. It's a beautiful description of who Jesus is. The disciples wrestled with all of this. They knew that Rome didn't have all the power. They had all the muscle, but they knew they didn't have all the spiritual power. But they could not figure out at all the fact that the Son of Man was actually going to give his life. Now, it's interesting that you and I, especially if we've been in the church long enough, we've heard descriptions about Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is God. He's part of that Godhead. But he's also referred to as the Son of Man. And that phrase, Son of Man, did not happen in the New Testament. It happened way back, even in Daniel's time, where he talks about this Son of Man. So when someone says Son of Man, everybody knew what that meant. This is the one that God promised. This is the one that Moses and the law talked about. This is the one that all the prophets talked about. This is the one that Psalms referred to, Son of Man, the one who would come in our stead. And the disciples couldn't grasp it. The very first gospel that was written was Mark, and Jesus talks about what's going to happen to him, and they wrestled with it. Let me read to you Jesus' words. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It was lost on Peter. But then again, Jesus makes this comment in the next chapter. He says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of people. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask about it. And so if you're reading the New Testament, we might go, well, of course they're confused about all of this. This sounds strange. But if you were a fellow Israelite, if you were from the nation of God's people, Israel, we would be referring back to all of those passages that talked about that this is what's going to happen to a Son of God, the Son of Man who would come. This is what was referred to by so many others in the past. Back in Daniel, long, long time before Jesus was even born, Daniel had this vision. And he says, and in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like a Son of Man coming with clouds from heaven. And then he approached, and this is such a cool description of the name of God. And then the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days. Isn't that brilliant? God referred to as the Ancient of Days, yet he's also very present. And he's also already in our future. It's when time collapses when you're with the Godhead. There is no past, present, or future, and yet it's all past, present, and future, all coming together with a forward look of what God intended when he created the Garden of Eden. And as soon as Adam and Eve fell, God immediately went to work in putting out the plan that the Son of Man would come and pay that price. The suffering servant would pay that price. The chosen one would pay that price. And so on the way to the cross, Jesus says something that is unfathomable. Cheer up, guys. I've overcome the world. On his way to the cross, knowing that the victory will be complete. And so when he breathes his last breath and says, it is finished, the work that God put into plan after the sin of Adam and Eve and for all people of all time is complete. It is complete. He offers himself. Rome thought it had all the power. Jesus knew the power is in giving of self to each other. And so even though this is not a textual study today, I think it's unique in how Jesus goes about bringing about this wonderful victory even in his own death. I was reading an article just recently, and Mike Cope, a good preacher teacher, commented, and he said something that just resonated with me. Maybe it will with you. It's very brief. He said, "What is the church? The church is a strange group of people." Well, we know that. "The church is a strange group in the Lord's army. Its recruits, rank upon rank, are every one of them hurt and defective in some way. It's an army of the walking wounded, commanded by a general with punctured hands and feet and a gash in his side. It's a general who leads his host not to attack, but to surrender. And with this, we may be coming close to the center of what each of our lives really mean. A kingdom of selfless giving for the benefit of saving the whole world." After the resurrection, and Matthew records this, and as he's about to leave this earth and yet saying, "I will always be with you," as he is today, he says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Pilate thought he had all authority. In fact, he did have all authority on earth at that time, but he didn't have any authority over heaven. And heaven is that place where God is. And Jesus said, "All authority that could ever be given, is given, or ever will be given, has been given to me. So I give myself to the whole world. I give myself to the one who thinks he had all power to say, here is power." Well, Isaiah, and I want to conclude with these remarks today, really not, as I said, a textual study, but more of an understanding of what it's all about. And going back, and if you want to follow, I didn't offer any PowerPoint material today. I really wanted the Holy Spirit to take this. And I want to just read with you, and if you want to follow in your Bible, you can. This is Isaiah, the latter part of chapter 52. We often read chapter 53 because it's one of these brilliant passages that is a foreshadow and gives us a future look of what Jesus is actually all about. So there are names for Jesus: the Son of God, Lord, Messiah, King. But Son of Man, Son of God, and here's something that's brilliant. Isaiah talks about the birth of Jesus, talks about the suffering of Jesus, talks about the burial of Jesus, talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and talks about the new heaven and the new earth, talks about the restoration of all things. Some 800 years before Jesus was even born, it's God letting us know his arms are wide enough for all people of all times, at all places. But the cost is borne by God himself. Was there ever a time God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit aren't together? And here is this description of a God who is a suffering servant for all. The latter part of chapter 52, beginning in verse 13, says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up, highly exalted." Stop! I missed it for years. When I read this and said, "My servant will act wisely, he will be raised and lifted up, highly exalted," I thought that meant the glory, the kingdom of God, the power that he all has. He's talking about the cross. Highly exalted, up from the earth, giving himself, dying on the cross. That's what that means. That's the glory. Whenever Jesus defines glory, it's always the cross. He lived with the cross. It's not prosperity gospel. It's living with the crucifixion and the resurrection, but offering ourselves for the benefit of others. And then he says in verse 14, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any person, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. And this is when we shoot off into the future, where Paul grabs that and says, every knee shall bow. Where? In heaven and on earth. And every tongue confess that Pilate is Lord? No. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is, always has been, Lord. He will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. And then he talks a few verses on about more of this, and I wanted to skip on down to verses 4 and 5 and notice that even though the disciples could not grasp what Jesus was saying, even though it was written about, I want us to notice even today, 2,000 years later, Isaiah writes this some 800 years before the birth of Jesus, and now we experience this. I'd like for each one of us, if we can, to see ourselves in this. Because here's what he's saying, beginning in verse 4. Surely Jesus took up our infirmities. And I know we're not selfish people, but I think to personalize it, we have to read it like this. Surely Jesus took your infirmities. He carried my sorrows, our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Yes, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, we've turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Definition of power. Taking someone's life? No. Definition of power? Giving our life so that others may have life. Today, earlier this morning, Debbie was baptized into Christ Jesus, and we just chatted a little bit about how that represents the death and the burial and the resurrection, being buried in water and coming up out of the grave. And in that baptism, we are signifying a rebirth, a renewal of life. And for those of you who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, I know as we come into the Christmas season, we're speaking so much about his birth, which is beautiful, but he came for the purpose of the cross. And as wonderful and as happy and as profound as Christmas is, and I hope it's always going to be that way, color, lights, enjoyment, that the Savior of the world has come, we also have to keep in the corner of our mind the cross, because that's where Jesus always knew he was going. And he'd do it again, but he doesn't have to, because he's done it for us. And maybe you've been thinking about this, and maybe it's gone deep. The preacher doesn't have the words. The Holy Spirit has the words. And if he's nudging you to move into a deeper relationship with Christ Jesus, to maybe even be baptized, you are most welcome. There's never a moment where you're good enough to be baptized. There's never a moment except when God calls you. It doesn't matter who we are. He loves you. We are his children. Even before we knew, we are his children. And he calls each of us to him. So if we can help you and talk to one of our elders or anyone else to move even closer to Jesus, we hope that you will respond to God's Holy Spirit as his message calls us. Amen.